My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Who do you say that I am? That is Jesus' question for us today. Who do you say that I am? So many of us use Facebook these days, and I was thinking that if you looked up just what was on my Facebook page, I wonder who you would say that I am. I don't post on Facebook very often, so you're not missing much. But probably the first thing that you would see is that I'm a very proud grandma. Secondly, you would see that I'm an ELCA pastor. You would find out that I love nature and take pictures of nature. You would also pick up that I'm someone who believes in social justice. How about you? What face do you present to the world? You know, on Facebook, we usually don't show the downsides of our lives. We don't show everyone, you know, kind of what we're struggling with or what our sorrows are. We want everyone to think that we're leading these happy, beautiful lives, don't we? I got to thinking, what if Jesus had a Facebook page? What would be on that? Well, maybe you'd see a picture of Jesus on a hillside teaching people. Maybe you'd see a picture of Jesus in action, healing someone, or walking on the water. Or a portrait of Jesus and his disciples all lined up on one side of a long table, like in the Last Supper picture. You didn't know that Leonardo da Vinci was the founder of Facebook, did you? So, but what would be missing if you only showed those pictures of Jesus? Yes, you wouldn't see his suffering. You wouldn't see the cross. And you might not see the empty tomb either. Well, Jesus turns his face like flint, Isaiah says. Jesus turns his face to Jerusalem today. Three times in the book of Mark, Jesus predicts that he is going to suffer and die. And this is the first time in our reading today. Jesus is preaching and teaching some 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee in Caesarea Philippi. And from here on in, the journey will turn southward as they head for Jerusalem. So they're walking along, and Jesus checks in with the disciples, and he says to them, "What's the buzz? What are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am?" It's a relatively easy question for the disciples, and they simply report, "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, you're like one of the ancient prophets." Jesus' ministry of teaching, preaching, and healing certainly does resemble that of the ancient prophets of Israel. Their response is close, but they do not quite get at the heart of the matter. So Jesus asks a more pointed question. Who do you say that I am? And who knows if Peter has been thinking about this for a while, but he pipes up with, "You're the Messiah." And Peter must have been quite proud that he had the right answer. Even though, so far in Jesus' ministry, you really wouldn't see him as a traditional Messiah. The one that was being expected was one who would be like a, kind of like a God-human king who would lead the people of Israel to overcome the Romans and to restore Israel to a great kingdom again, just like King David. Maybe Peter thinks that Jesus is going to build up his military strength on the way to Jerusalem. But what about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Well, from our Sunday school lessons and being at church many Sundays, for many years, we might answer quickly, well, he is the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. But as Martin Luther would say, what does that mean? I want to encourage you to take some time this week and to think about that question. Who is Jesus to you? Think about your favorite name for Jesus. And why is that your favorite name for Jesus? Unpack it a bit. Maybe even write something down in a journal. Pray about it. Who is Jesus to you? And why? Last week at our Grand Rapids monthly pastors meeting, Pastor Julie Schneider Thomas gathered us in a circle around the font at her church in Comstock Park, and she invited us to ponder that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? And we heard people respond with different stories and different experiences and different names of who they had discovered Jesus to be in their lives. One person said, he is the sustainer. Another said, he's the stabilizer. He is peace. Another one said, comfort. And my answer was, he's the giver of life and light. What I realized, though, was that you cannot really answer that question, who is Jesus, without revealing who you are and where and how Jesus has been there for you and what you need from him. It was no different for Peter. So if we go back to our story, instead of praising Peter, Jesus shushes him. He tells him not to tell anyone. Well, maybe Jesus wanted Peter to know the whole story before he started telling people that Jesus was the Messiah. And then Jesus goes on to teach his disciples that in his career as Messiah, he will experience rejection, suffering, and death. And then Peter jumps up once again and says, no, no, you must be crazy. The Messiah is supposed to conquer the Romans, not be killed by them. What good is a dead Messiah? Well, Peter's response is understandable. It's in line with the expectations of his people. They wanted someone who was strong and powerful, someone who would rescue them from their troubles and defeat their enemies. And I don't think that's very far from what we want either. Too often in popular evangelism, Jesus is presented this way, as a kind of a superhero, as someone who comes to solve every problem for us, to guarantee our prosperity and our security and our success. But that could be nothing further than what Jesus has in mind. Jesus' response to Peter sounds harsh to our ears. Get behind me, Satan. You're setting your mind on human ways. But that is not the way that God works. God doesn't define success like the world does, with winners and losers. If God came and crushed all our enemies with military strength and might, then how would God be any different from any other oppressor that's ever come? No, instead of getting what we want in Jesus, God gives us instead what we need. The one who finds success not in might and power over others, but in love. The one who wins not by victory, but by vulnerability, the vulnerability of a cross, and who is vindicated by God in his resurrection. It's a paradox, but in weakness is where Christ wins. As St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The German martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that only a suffering God can help, because only a suffering God can understand our suffering. Such ideas counter our image of God as the all-powerful and all-judging God. God saves the world by love, not by coercion. God saves the world by embracing us instead of living far away and being alienated from us. And that's not all. Jesus actually expects the disciples to follow him in this path of suffering and death. If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. We need to be clear about that phrase, taking up your cross, because it's been misinterpreted for many, many years. When people say that their cross to bear is difficult teenagers, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Or that their cross to bear is staying in an abusive marriage. That's not what Jesus means. He's also not saying that we need to seek out suffering and martyrdom. Jesus himself did not seek out martyrdom. It was simply a consequence of being on a mission of love for all people. And there are consequences to that. Jesus is speaking about losing our lives for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. We will need to lose our lives in order to carry out his mission of love for the world. It will cost us time and money and resources to make his love known to the world. It means following Jesus and sharing his love is our first priority, even if we have to give up some of our own comfort and security in order to follow. But it also comes with a promise. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. In other words, a whole new life will open up to us when we follow Christ's lead. Our lives will have more meaning and more depth than that which the world offers. Our lives will be more satisfying, even if they're not successful. Our lives, too, will be resurrected as we engage the life that God offers for us. I think we need to go one step further with Jesus' question for today. As we consider our future as a church here at St. Luke's, who do we want people to say that we are? Are we a church that looks to the past to define our success? Or are we a church that looks to the cross to define our future? Who will people say that we are? Will we be a church that is willing to embrace the suffering of others, to listen and to learn from them, for the sake of the gospel? Or will we be a church that measures success by the world's standards? The saying today is hard. It's one that we want to turn away from. But Jesus promises new life, even to churches who follow. Amen.